When the Israelites were taken captive, living in exile, many of their homes and the temple where they worshipped had been destroyed. A few years later, after they were allowed to return to the Promised Land, Israelites laid the foundation for a new temple. But the local people started interfering with the rebuilding process, and the Israelites became frustrated and discouraged. Eventually, the work of rebuilding the temple came to a halt. For the next 20 years, the temple sat unfinished as the Israelites focused on rebuilding their houses and farms. Then, God spoke directly to the leaders of Israel through a prophet named Haggai about the temple. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Give careful thought to your ways, God told them. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. God told the Israelites to go up into the mountains and bring back timber to rebuild the temple so that God would be honored. God explained to the Israelites that because they had built their homes before rebuilding the temple, God had prevented their crops from growing. The leaders of Israel listened to God's voice and the prophet Haggai and decided to obey God's commands. God spoke again through Haggai, telling the leaders, "I am with you." Finally, all of the Israelites currently living in Jerusalem began work on building a new temple for God to be worshipped.
Good morning, New Day. My name is Russ Wiegand. Thank you for joining us here today. So good morning to the people that are in the room in front of me online. Got some folks sitting outside enjoying the sunshine today. Morning, everybody, and good afternoon, good evening to everybody who's watching this recording later. I've been invited here today to talk about offering your time. Apparently, Pastor Aaron thinks that I have some information to share in that regard. I've kind of had a history of sharing my time with New Day since the first day I showed up with my wife, Marcy. Before we get into that, a couple of options that you've got coming up to offer your time. We've got 24 hours of prayer the second weekend of every month, so that'll be next weekend. We have work days every other Saturday here at the OMC. We were in here yesterday putting up a beam, and we've got another one sitting on the floor ready to go up. We'll be here in 2 weeks to work on that. We also have backyard missions coming up at the end of July. And all of those things, you can go to newdaywi.com, check out the website. You can sign up for those there. You can also see the work days on Facebook, and you can contact me directly for those if you want. The other way that we're going to share some time together is in communion. So if you're at home, go ahead and get something to drink, something to eat to represent the bread and the wine so you can join us in communion. So I mentioned that I've pretty much always been offering time in some way to New Day. When we came to visit the first time, my wife, Marcy, introduced me to her band director who happened to be playing music on stage. So I met Mr. A after church. And once he found out I was a drummer, it's like, "So you want to join the music team, right?" And that's kind of the way I got plugged into New Day. It was right off the bat, throw some time into music. I wanted to play drums anyway. It was a great use of my time. I also got involved in other ministries. We, as a portable church, we needed to haul a trailer. And that turned into, you know, from hauling a trailer once a month, once every 6 weeks, to, "Oh, you're going to lead the trailer ministry now." And just keep escalating from there. I've been coordinating construction here at the OMC, construction, demolition, whatever you want to tackle on any given week. And we've got backyard missions. We've been doing that for a few years now. So that's an opportunity for us to share our time with the community and enable us to go out, share God's word with the community around us and reach some people that maybe we wouldn't reach on a Sunday morning. That's a lot of time, right? But we also have this idea that where we spend our time is keyed into what we love. So if we really love sleep, then we're going to spend more time sleeping and getting rest. If we really love our family, then like yesterday, I'm going to be up at 12:30 in the morning with a feverish toddler. And you get to spend hours trying to comfort someone who can't tell you what hurts, right? But we do that because we love. And it's the same thing with God. We give our time to God because it's a way for us to show God our love. So one of the, in addition to everything that I do that's kind of a visible way of giving time to God through New Day, there's also some time that I give to God that's just me. Everybody else in the house is still asleep. I get up in the morning. You know, I was out this morning at 5 or 5:30 with my cup of coffee, just walking around outside, checking out the flowers, seeing what's blooming, realizing that it's way too hot already at 5:30 in the morning for June. But that's time for me to spend time listening to God's word, spending time talking to God, and listening for feedback from him. That's just one of the ways you can just carve out little blocks of time. So I stopped by here, would have been Tuesday night, on my way from my first job to my second job. I stopped by here to get some measurements for the work we did yesterday. It's a pretty normal day for me. Seems like we're usually going in three or four different directions. But I was here to meet Norm to go over another piece of the new construction that we're doing here. And those of you that are sitting outside over there are taking advantage of that right now, because we opened up some holes in the wall so we could feed power and video out to a television in the yard so that you can sit outside and still listen in on the message. So after I left here, my next stop, I got what's a pretty common question for me. Like, we were talking about everything that I was doing here, the plans that I had for the next work day, and so, where do you find the time? You know, the other iteration is that, how do you make time? And honestly, I haven't figured out how to really answer either one of those questions, because unlike a penny on the ground, I've never been walking down the sidewalk and thought, oh, here's some spare time. I'll pick this up and take it along. And as many tools as I've got stacked in the back room, I've never found a way to make more time, right? We're all given the same 168 hours every week. Right, I wake up with that allotment for the week. Elon Musk wakes up with that allotment for the week. My crying toddler wakes up with that allotment for the week. Right, none of us can bargain or barter for more time. None of us can say, nah, I don't want that much time, have it back. We get that allotment from God every week. And it's ours to parse out and allocate and make good use of. So in that way, time is one of the great equalizers, right? We're all on a level playing field. We're going to talk next week. The Volkers will be here to talk to you about giving your resources, and how you manage your time can influence your resources, but it's one of the resources that you don't control how much of it you have. So it's a little bit different in that regard. More to come on your other resources next week. But we can acknowledge that all of the time we have comes from God by giving that back to him and using that time to fulfill his purposes. So one of the things to think about is take a look at how you spend your time in a given week. You can look at your work schedule. You can look at the time report on your iPhone if you have one. It says, oh, you spent 17 hours on Facebook this week. You know, and it'll tell you, hey, your phone time went up 20% last week. You might want to look at that. Right? We can always take a look at how we're using our time. But then take a look at what chunks of time you could potentially repurpose. Maybe, you know, one less game on the phone or part of your lunch hour. For me, it's that early morning hour. Pardon me. It's that early morning hour before the girls are out of bed, because I can get up and have a relaxing morning spending that time with God. For those of you that are actually commuting and not still penned up at home, you can spend the time during your commute listening to the Bible or making hands-free phone calls to reach out to people that maybe you haven't been in contact with a while. Check on them, see how they're doing, see how you can connect with them. You know, when we talk about time, the other we've been talking about, like, the hours that we spend doing something, right? We have lots of different definitions of time. You know, it's right now 10:11. That's a time. That's a set moment in time. We have the duration. We have the 30 minutes that I drove to get here this morning. We have God's time, when he wants something to happen. These are all bits and pieces that we can look at as you're reading any scripture. Look for all of the time words in there. You can look for when God said it's time to do something or time to stop doing something. You can look for how long to do things. Pay attention to all of those things. One of the unique aspects of time that Aaron and I got introduced to is African time. So, you know, we think about a pretty regimental definition of time in the U.S. When we're coming in on a Sunday morning, we're going to start at 10 o'clock. Yeah, give or take 30 seconds. Depends on when we start the pre-service countdown. But 10 o'clock is usually 10 o'clock. Now, if we need to be out the door on a Tuesday morning to go to school at 7:30, I might tell my 10-year-old that we're leaving at 7:20. Because when it's time to go, you ask her, are you ready to go? Yep. Okay, let's go. Okay, I need to find my shoes. And I need to find this gold pen. And where's my notebook? Right? That definition of time is a little squishy when you're young. And my daughter's crawling under the table back there right now. But the idea that we were introduced to with African time is that that regimental approach to time is often at the expense of relationships. So if we had an event that was supposed to start at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you might show up at 2:30 and socialize and pretty much be settled by 3 o'clock, but there's still people you haven't talked to. So you just keep socializing, keep spending time in fellowship, and it might be 3:30, 4 o'clock, or maybe you're not even at the venue yet, right? If you're in a really deep conversation, you're going to spend time in that relationship and not worry about, oh, it was supposed to start 45 minutes ago. Whatever, let's finish this conversation first. Then we'll make our way there. We'll meet the folks there. It's not disrespectful. It's just different than what we're used to, right? Everybody's concept of time is a little bit different. My iPad thinks it's time to go to sleep. So it's just, you know, take that look at how you use your time, what you prioritize in your time, and kind of go from there. So one of the key ideas from the book for this week from chapter 18 was how do you best use your time to serve God and serve other people? And the key idea that they offer there is to offer my time to fulfill God's purposes. For every one of us, that's going to be different, right? Offering my time here to do construction because I have some of that ability is not everyone's role for time, right? I'm looking at people here that are not going to come here and help me hoist a 100-pound beam up 7 feet off the floor. And that's fine. Everybody's use of their time is different, and you have to listen to God to see what you want him to do, what he wants you to do, what we want God to do. That's not his job to do what we want, right? So from our intro video this morning, we saw the message about Haggai, where the people were spending time rebuilding their houses, getting settled in. None of those things are inherently bad, but what God wanted them to do was to spend that time rebuilding the temple. Right, the people said, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. It's kind of like God saying, I want you to do this, and you step back and, nah, I don't want to. Right? We saw what happened to Jonah when he said that. God said, go. And Jonah said, yeah, I'm going to go this way and run away. And we saw where he ended up, right? He almost got the ship that he was on destroyed. He got thrown overboard, spent 3 days in a fish. Slimy, miserable experience, I'm sure. But eventually he went and he used his time the way God wanted him to. You can be aggressively anti, nope, I'm not going to do that, the way Jonah was. You can be a little more passive, the way the people in Haggai's time were, and just, kind of wishy-washy. Or you can just not pay attention, and you'll just gradually drift off and do your own thing. They're all the same scale, right? We have to listen to what God wants us to do, figure out how he wants us to spend our time, and prioritize that accordingly. I want to share something that I found in Galatians. So if you've heard me talk before, I've mentioned Galatians 6:4 and the idea of a 6:4 project, which is just, let me read Galatians 6:4. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. So my idea behind a 6:4 project is to do everything that you do in a way that honors God to the best of your ability, right? If you can do something better, then do it. The folks that walked in here this morning may or may not have even noticed that there's a big beam hanging up in the wall over here. And from this distance, it looks great. It's straight, it's level, all that fun stuff. If we take time later, I can show you all the flaws that I know are there that I didn't put there on purpose, but they're there. It's not perfect, right? You can let perfect become the enemy of the good and spend so much time trying to do one thing perfectly that you don't accept anything good and you never finish anything, right? Do things to the best of your ability, honor God with your time, and you'll be rewarded accordingly. But what I found is later on in Galatians 6, we've got those who live, this is starting in verse 8, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, there's that word again, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. So it's that recurring idea that, you know, do things to the best of your ability, do things to honor God, and in the right time, in God's timing, not in our timing, we'll be rewarded for that. One other aspect of that is not only how you spend your time, but who you spend your time with, right? We're here as this piece of the body of Christ, spending time with other believers. We're going to be spending some time in fellowship and discussion after the message today. And that piece of who we interact with is just as important as how we spend our time. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Right? This is God telling us who you spend your time with matters. If we make poor decisions of how to spend our time, or we make poor decisions of who to spend our time with, that can negatively impact our relationship with God and with the people around us. There's also evidence in Scripture that tells us what God wants us to do and what God wants us not to do. Right? We talked about what Jonah wants to do versus what God wants him to do. When we look at Exodus chapter 16, this is when God started providing manna for the Israelites. So God said, you know, go out every morning and there's going to be food on the ground. It's a crazy idea. You got to get out of bed early tomorrow. There's going to be food on the ground. If you sleep in, you're not going to eat. So go out 6 days a week, gather up manna. But part of that instruction was on the seventh day. That's the Sabbath. That's the day for rest. God establishes that work-life balance, to use a common term, our current term for it, and also that rhythm of work and rest. We have to balance those two. Some of the people didn't listen to that last piece of the instructions. Oh, go out every day and gather food. So in chapter 16, verse 27 of Exodus, we see, some of the people went out anyway on the seventh day, but they found no food. If you disobey instructions, you're not going to be successful, right? God was very clear about, do this 6 days a week, go out and gather your food. You're going to have enough for you and your family. But then on the seventh day, spend that time with me. Take a rest. So you have this group of people that are out looking for food. They're not spending that time with God. So they're disrespecting him and they're damaging that relationship. God's response is, what are you doing? I gave you this gift. Can you take it? Further on in Exodus, we see the people mismanaging their time again. Moses is up on the mountain with God, and the people are getting antsy because they're trying to work on their schedule. They're not working on God's schedule. So they go to Aaron and say, look, we don't know where this Moses guy went, but supposedly he's talking to God who led us out of Egypt. We need to see God. And we know the story of how Aaron made a golden calf and all of the fallout that came from that. And that's, again, just because we're not paying attention to God's time and God's timing, right? God decides when we should do most things. One of the positives that we learn from that story of Moses, ultimately, is on the tail end of giving time and giving time and giving time, don't burn out, right? I'm here today because Pastor Aaron is taking a sabbatical. It's a time of rest for him to step away, reconnect with God, relax, learn, and take that time to heal. That's something that our bodies need, right? We need that Sabbath rest on a weekly basis. Pastors benefit from a sabbatical every few years just to take that time to rest and reconnect. So Moses learned that lesson from his father-in-law. This is Exodus chapter 18 again. In verse 17, after we see that Moses is handling all of the disputes and questions from the people, everybody comes to him, and he's sitting there all day, every day, answering questions, solving problems. His father-in-law just comes up in verse 17, says, what you are doing is not good. He didn't mean that it was not good that he's helping people, that he's solving disputes, taking their questions before God and finding the answers. What was not good about it is that he's taking that entire burden on himself and doing it solo. So Moses learned delegation, learned how to take pieces of that work, hand it to other people. Right? If I was trying to remodel the OMC by myself, I'd be burned out in a month and I'd be sleeping under the bushes in the yard. Right? We bring people here for work days because it gives me an opportunity to delegate pieces of that work to other people. So this is something that needs to happen over here, and you can take care of that. If you've got questions, then come to me, right? That's the same approach that Moses had. I keep flipping to Aaron. Moses had people over different size groups, and they could answer most of the problems. Big problems eventually came to him, and you know that's a good way to keep yourself from burning out. So before we share communion, I want to talk about one more aspect of time that I found related to the verses that we use for communion. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for communion. It's verses that Aaron has used before that you're familiar with. But prior to Paul's instructions for sharing communion together, he was laying out some problems with the church in Corinth. And in verse 20, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, 21, when you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. So it's this idea that we can powerfully spend a little bit of time connecting as the church to share communion together. Here at New Day, we do that on the first Sunday of every month. We share that meal together. But if you take that meal by yourself in a hurry and you don't focus on the fellowship around you and you focus on God, then you're missing the point, right? There's nothing magical about bread and wine as the elements for sharing communion or sharing the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. It was common elements that Jesus and his disciples would have shared at every meal. You know, if Jesus and his disciples were holding their regular meetings in central Wisconsin, maybe we would celebrate communion with, chicken wings and beer, right? It's common things so that every time you share that meal together, you think, oh yeah, I remember when Jesus said, I need to remember this, so that you associate that meal with his sacrifice. So we can take a look at in chapter 11, starting verse 23, Paul's instructions for communion. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. Grab your bread or whatever food you have on hand to represent the bread. He broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We'll share that together. Continuing on with the wine, grape juice, whatever beverage you have on hand. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." So that's a brief moment of time that we can give to God. That's an easy one, right? It's a really short period of time. You can give any amount of time to God as long as you're doing it with a joyful heart. So I mentioned early on that we've got some upcoming opportunities. I'm just going to recap again. If you want to spend time with doing work days here at the OMC, if you want to spend some time, we're going to spend a week for backyard missions. We're going to spend 24 hours together as a church next Saturday in prayer. Go through these options, see if those work for you, or spend some time finding out what your individual time is. How can you give time back to God? How can you use your time in ways that are honoring to him? We'll close this out in prayer today. God, thank you for the time that you bless us with here on earth. Thank you for the time that we have to share in fellowship with you and with each other. Ask that you help us to look at our schedules, examine our lives this week, and find how we can dedicate more time to you and to the purposes that you have for us in our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Go in peace, enjoy your week, and hopefully we'll see you here soon.